there really is a war going on. A war between good and evil, God and Satan, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness. But the war between God and Satan was won when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when he gloriously rose again back to life. That sealed the deal. Satan is a defeated foe, and we are victorious in him. However, even though the war has been won, the battle still rages. Why? Why, you know, if Christ has won the victory, why is life so hard sometimes? Can we be honest? Why does the battle still rage? And some of you that we mentioned earlier, you're struggling, you're feeling the heat of this battle. Why does the battle still rage? Because God wants his church to learn to carry out Christ's victory and overcome the enemy. So really, the battle is between the church and the kingdom of darkness. And last week I challenged you to think about being a warrior. We're in a battle, and God wants us to win victories for his cause. And the souls of men really do lie in the balance. Our goal is this: to become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Now, when we become a threat to the kingdom of darkness, he will intensify his attacks against us because we have become a threat. As I said to you earlier, don't be afraid. We are more than victorious through Christ Jesus. But when the battle rages, don't forget what that's about. And hold on to your faith and continue to trust God and be obedient. We want to be a thorn in Satan's side. Yes, we need a good defense against his attacks. But we also need a good offense and attack him. Take it to him. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell standing up will not prevail against it." The picture is this, that as the kingdom of God is built, Christ will build his church. It advances forward. Not even hell itself can stop it from advancing. A great example of this truth is seen in Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal. This is perhaps one of the most familiar Bible stories to many of us. Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Elijah throws down the gauntlet. The prophets of Baal would build an altar and prepare a sacrifice, 450 of them. And Elijah would also do the same. And then here was the challenge: the God who answers by fire, he is God. A little background then is needed here about Baal worship. Now be prepared, this is pretty nasty, but you need to understand this as we think about the worship of Baal. Now the Canaanites, the land where Israel ended up coming in to possess, the Canaanites who lived there believed that the rains and fertile soil of the coast came from a god named Baal. Baal was half bull, half man. He was a fertility god. According to their beliefs, Baal lived in the underworld during the dry winter season. And when spring came, Baal returned to earth, almost like a resurrection, if you will, to sleep with his mistress, Asherah. And she is mentioned in the Old Testament as well. She is a fertility goddess. And it was when he would sleep with his mistress, Asherah, that the rains would fall. So that's pretty weird. Well, yeah, but that's what they believe. To encourage Baal's return, the Canaanites sacrificed their firstborn sons to Baal, literally burning them in the fire. Now, you'll notice on the picture, it's not a real good picture, but it's the only one I could find, but you'll notice in the picture that Baal's arms, the bull head and the half man, that they're out like this. They would build a fire under his arms until his arms were red hot. And believe it or not, they would take their sons and sometimes their daughters and lay them in the arms of Baal. And you can imagine what that would look like, sound like, and be like. That's what was involved in Baal worship. Also, the priests and priestesses of Baal would publicly engage in sexual relations with each other and with the worshipers coming to worship Baal. they would do that to entice Baal and Asherah to mate, for it was then that the rains would come. I told you it was nasty. By the way, this practice of sacrificing your child to Baal in this hot arms of Baal, when the scriptures speak of that act, it says this: they caused their children to pass through the fire. When crops were abundant, Baal was praised and thanked for his abundant rain. So put this in your memory bank as we go through this message. Baal was the god of the rain to the Canaanites. He was the god of the rain. Well, when Israel entered Canaan, Baal worship became a constant threat to their spiritual life. As a matter of fact, listen to what God warned them about in Deuteronomy 18 in the law. When you come into the land, you shall not follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. So the Israelites, if you look at their history, they never really abandoned the worship of Yahweh, Jehovah God, the true God. But what they did is they simply added Baal worship to their worship of Yahweh. As a matter of fact, two kings of Israel, Manasseh and Ahaz, were so immersed in this pagan religion that they sacrificed their children to Baal in the way that I just described to you. Well, this is what was going on during the days of Elijah. Listen to God's words to Israel about their practice of Baal worship. Jeremiah the prophet: and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which is another name for Baal, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind, the Lord says, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Almost unbelievable, isn't it? But it happened. Here is what God said about this strange mixture: worship Jehovah and worship Baal at the same time. Ezekiel 23:39 says, "For after they had slain their children for their idols," that would be Baal primarily, "on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it, and indeed thus they have done in the midst of my house." In the morning, you might say, they would go sacrifice their child to Baal, and then later on in the day they would come into the temple of God and worship him. God sovereignly then was orchestrating this showdown on Mount Carmel. He wanted his people to forsake Baal worship and return to him as the one true living God. So he told Elijah exactly what he was supposed to do. And when the prophet trusted him and obeyed him, he, God, would come through and he would answer by fire. It's interesting to note that Elijah prayed and told King Ahab that there would be no rain until he said so. So this stoppage of rain was part of the showdown. 1 Kings 17 verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" And then we know that over 3 years later, no rain for 3.5 years. At the end of the drought, here's what Elijah the prophet said, or what the Lord said to him. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" Are you getting the picture? Yeah. So the events of chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there, 1 Kings 18, that lead up to this showdown occur at the end or near the end of the drought. So keep that in mind. This showdown on Mount Carmel took place really the day or so before God was going to send rain. This was the final act of God to do what he wanted to do in this situation. And so God was about to send the rain, but first he was going to thoroughly humiliate Baal and make it abundantly clear that he, Jehovah God, alone is God. Well, let's talk first of all about the nature of this conflict. You know, Satan has many ways to wage war with the saints. But his aim is always the same. Are you listening? His aim is always the same, to get believers to become unfaithful to the Lord their God. To become unfaithful. Now, at the time of Elijah, it was through Baal worship, idolatry. But you're going to hear through this message and pick up the idea that really Baal worship is alive and well in America. It's alive and well in the church. You see, you don't have to have an idol with hot arms to be an idolater. And I will say right now that Baal worship goes on. Do we not sacrifice our children? It's called abortion. And do we not make a god out of sex? So you see, in principle, it's the same. Because the enemy wants us to not love the Lord our God with all of our heart, but to fall in love with something else and to become idolaters. Now, if that happens, of course, unfaithful believers are not going to be warriors for the kingdom. I challenged you last week to become a warrior for the kingdom. Well, if you're being unfaithful to God, you'll never be a warrior. So Satan knows if he can get you to be unfaithful to God, you'll not be a threat to his kingdom. That's his plan. And boy, he has many ways to carry out that plan. Listen to what James says in the New Testament. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world and the world's system makes himself an enemy of God. So Ahab, the king of Israel, is a Baal worshiper. So what is he? He has become the enemy of God. Am I saying it right? When King Ahab became a Baal worshiper, he became an enemy of God. Now Elijah, the loyal prophet of the Lord, then became the enemy of the king. Now, when Elijah presented himself, as God told him to in verse 1, go present yourself to Ahab, because Ahab was looking for him and try to catch him and kill him, and God would whisk him away through miracle or whatever, and protect. He just protected Elijah. Ahab hated Elijah and thought him to be, well, we'll find that out in a minute, what he thought of him. And so, we read the following in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now get the picture. The king of Israel, the king of the nation of the Israelites, he's in authority and power, considered the prophet of God, the man of God, to be a troublemaker for the nation of Israel. Put that in your mind as well. You see, warriors are a trouble to evil, and we become an enemy of evil. And so the king labeled Elijah as the one who is troubling the nation. It really is the same today. Elijah's response, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." You see, when we take a stand for what is right, and I know sometimes Christians don't do that with the right attitude. We come across wrong and we come across egotistical and all that. But still, if we simply take a stand for what is right and we proclaim against evil and for righteousness, do you get the picture that more and more in our culture we are labeled as some lunatic fringe? We're the ones hurting the nation. We haven't caught up with the times and so on. And I'm going to tell you something. That will probably get worse, not better. I don't know. It reminds me of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:15. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. Let me read it again. Read it with me. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. That's where we're at in America. Not completely. But please understand, there's an ideology going on in our nation. There has been a drifting. There has been a flow away from God. We're now legislating for things that God calls evil, and we're legislating against things that God calls good. So fasten your seatbelts. But the Lord is with us. Amen? Elijah was respectful to the king, but he spoke the truth to him. And you know what? There is a great need for a prophetic word today in our country, and really to the church. I'm more concerned about the church than the nation. We have been affected by all this. We have dummied down. We, in some ways, have compromised our commitment to Christ as well, in some ways. So, warriors, be prepared to be labeled as a troublemaker, possibly. Some people will appreciate you. Some will think you're odd. Some will think even worse of you. Some will hate you. So if your goal in life is to be liked by everybody, you'll never be a warrior for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we go out and look for... Please, mistreat me so I'll know I'm a Christian. I got a chip on my shoulder. Please, call me a name. Do something bad to me. We don't want to... That's not right. We want to love people. We want to be Christ-like in our culture. But just be prepared and understand that sometimes, no matter how we do it, we're the bad guys. And that's just the way it is. So this is the nature of the conflict. Number two, notice the line of delineation. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now therefore, Elijah continues his conversation with the king, send and gather all Israel to me. Bring them all out on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, there she is, who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel's king's wife. You know, nobody names their girls Jezebel. That's why. She was ornery. She was a wicked woman. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Notice, but the people answered him not a word. Why? Because he was speaking the truth. And they knew, down deep inside, that what he was saying made sense. They had nothing to say. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Don't put any wood under it to prepare a fire. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, hey, sounds good to me. It is well spoken. Notice the call for fidelity on the part of the people, verse 21, when he said, you know, come on, make up your mind who you're going to follow. Now listen very carefully. The church today is a mixed multitude. Many people who claim to be Christ followers come to church on Sunday praising the Lord or entering into worship or at least being at church to show some kind of faithfulness to God, and the rest of the week they're sleeping with the enemy. Maybe you are. God is calling us to completely give ourselves to him. He is worthy of such a commitment. I will tell you this, there are no warriors in this crowd, only compromisers, only those who are committing spiritual adultery and are enemies of God. And so I would say with Elijah, if the Lord is God, then follow him. Make up your mind. Get rid of your spiritual mistresses and your sinful and willful sin against the Lord your God. I realize that none of us are perfect, and I fail every week, as every day as you do. I'm talking about where we have got a countenance now that we are determined to live the way we want to live. We're going to do what we want to do, and it's going to have to be okay because, well, that's just the way it's going to be. God help us. God help us. Look at verses 22 through 24. Well, I've already read that. Excuse me. Now notice then the call for the true God to answer by fire. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Elijah wanted it to be clear who the true God was. It almost seems like he's saying, will the true God Please stand up. Remember, what's my line or whatever? So younger people go, what? Will the one true living God stand up and answer by fire? Now, please understand that for Elijah to do this, he's putting himself out there. He's in front of the whole nation and all of his enemies and the enemies of God. And he is putting himself on the line by believing that God will come through and do what he said he would do. Reminds me of what Malachi said in chapter 3, verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. God, listen, God right now is making that distinction today in some ways, many ways. He's drawing the line. Who is on the Lord's side? Thirdly, notice God answers by fire. God was going to honor his word to Elijah. He was going to come through. Notice Elijah begins by telling the prophets of Baal to call in the name of their God. Verse 25, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now I want you to notice something about this incident. I believe that the prophets of Baal really believed that Baal would answer by fire. Let me tell you why. Satan is behind all false religion, and Satan has supernatural power. Remind you of the magicians of Egypt. When Aaron and Moses came before Pharaoh, and Aaron threw his rod down, and miraculously it became a serpent. And listen to what happened. But Pharaoh, who also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. Satan has a lot of power. Let's keep reading. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. Satan is powerful. God is all powerful. Compared to Satan's limited power, God's power is off the charts. We also know this about the coming Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He'll do miracles. It's going to be a powerful deception. Because of how much power he's given by Satan, and God will allow it. So the prophets of Baal obviously believe that Baal will answer them. They called on the name of Baal from morning to noon, but there was no answer. My question is, why didn't Satan demonstrate his power at this moment? I will tell you, because God would not allow it. I can just see God now saying to the angels, gag him, put a sock in his mouth, and throw him in a back room. Well, that's the Barkerism, but he will not show his power today. He can still do that, by the way. He's God. Well, Elijah knew this. Elijah, oh man, he had been with the Lord, and he knew what God was going to do. So he mocked them, verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or he's on a journey, he took a vacation, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. It's just a major dose of sarcasm there. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom. They did this all the time, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. You see, when you're involved in a false religion, the true character of Satan will always come out. He's depraved and evil, and this will always show itself when we see people involved in the worship of false gods. And that's true for compromising Christians. You're in trouble. You put yourself in a position where Satan has some access to you, and let me tell you something. He would kill you if he could. We got to wake up, church. I believe everything that's in this book. And we need to take seriously life and what God is saying to us. So Elijah sets the table for God's miraculous demonstration. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. They watched him do this, that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with those stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So this has taken some time. And he made a trench around the altar, dug a trench, large enough to hold 2 seahs, S-E-A-H-S, of seed. Pretty good sized trenches. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water. Keep in mind, they're in the midst of a 3.5-year drought. Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Get the picture? All right. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Notice verse 36 and 37, the prophet's prayer of faith. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now keep in mind, the prophets of Baal from morning until now have been leaping around and acting crazy and crying out to Baal and cutting themselves and blood's gushing everywhere. Not a word from Baal. So after this all-day activity by these false prophets, we read that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. A short, simple, faith-filled prayer. God, come through. Show them that you are the only true God of Israel. That was his prayer. Notice God's supernatural response, verse 38. Then, get in your mind, get the picture. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Can you imagine standing around? You've been waiting all day to hear from some God. Baal hasn't come through, and Elijah steps up, prepares the altar, prays a simple prayer, and the fire of God fell and consumed everything. You know, it's interesting. Picture this. Here's an altar. It's got wood and brick and or stones and all of that. The trench and all the water. And when the fire of God fell, and then it was finished, there was nothing left. The interesting thing I find about this is there wasn't even any ashes left. I mean, usually when you burn something up, ashes are left behind. It says here, I think that's what it means when it says it even licked up the dust. I tell you something, the fire of God is no normal fire. And so, the Lord answered by fire. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that anybody left Mount Carmel that day doubting the existence of God? Do you believe that anybody left Mount Carmel that day wondering if God was the true God? As a matter of fact, look what they said. In verse 39, the people's confession of faith. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. I would too. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Aren't those sweet words? Oh God, I want to hear it in the church again from our hearts. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And we mean it. And we know it to be true. Because of our faith in Christ, because of what he's done in our lives, and yes, because he is a God who moves on our behalf and answers our prayers, even though he may wait a while to do so. And so what did Elijah do? I just submit to you, God drew the line, all right. I don't think anybody left that day wondering, well, is Baal God or God? Is the Jehovah, is he God? They all knew. And so Elijah carries out God's judgment on the prophets of Baal, verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Now think about what they've been doing in teaching Israel, how awful, wicked they are. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there. He killed all 450 of them. How's that settle with you? Well, that's what God told him to do. They were wicked people leading the people of God into gross idolatry. And so they're dead now. Well, there's one more thing. There is the coup de grace that God wants to now just finish Satan off and his false god Baal. He sends the rain just as the prophet had said, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. It's been 3.5 years. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he, Elijah, said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. From what I understand, he outran the chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. What a story. So, let's wrap this up. It was God, not Baal, who stopped the rain. It was God, not Baal, who brought the rain again. Do you see how clearly and directly God was saying, Baal is no God. I am the only true God. He is not just the God of power, but he is the God of everyday life and our provider. My heart says today, let the fire fall again. Do I mean literally fire falling out of heaven? Not really, although God could do that. What I'm saying is, when I say let the fire fall again, I am saying, oh God, would you show yourself strong on our behalf like you did for Elijah? Do it again. God is looking for people who will see the problem of spiritual infidelity in the church. We just have to be honest. There is a problem, and it's spiritual infidelity. You know, think of it this way. We are the bride of Christ, right? God wants us to be faithful to him. God doesn't want us to have boyfriends on the side, using the analogy of us being the bride. And so, God is looking for people who will see the problem, not only in the church, but folks, he's waiting for us to see it in our own life. In our own life. And make a thorough commitment to God and God alone. God is also looking for people who will desire that he draw the line of delineation by doing what only he can do. Let me ask you this question. Are you tired? Is there something in you that's tired of the activity of the church being so explainable? What happens in the church that couldn't happen at the country club? You say, Pastor, it sounds like you want to see the power of God manifest. That is exactly what I want to see. I do not dictate to God how he should do it. The only reason Elijah knew the fire was going to fall is because God said that's what he was going to do. But I want to see God's power. I want to see him manifest his presence. And I've told you many times, the problem in the church today, the body of Christ, is we're missing the presence of God. We're missing it. Where is the power of God? I ask you that question. I've asked you that so many times. I hope that all of us would say, I want to see God move again. And that's why we're praying for revival. Because that's what revival is about. And are you ready to trust and obey and put yourself out there for the Lord and His kingdom? Last week, the battle that rages. This week, the showdown on Mount Carmel. These things go together. There is a battle going on. And it may not look exactly like Mount Carmel, but it still is very similar in principle. And God is asking us to listen, repent of our idolatry, get serious in prayer, and seek His face, and begin to expect Him to show up. Expect Him to come back and visit us, a divine visitation. And I see evidences that He's preparing us for that. I'm excited. I mean, I'm really excited. I know. Sometimes you hear me talk and you think you're discouraged. No, I'm not. I'm just being realistic, telling you what's wrong in me and you and us in the body of Christ. But God is gracious, merciful. He loves us. And He's calling to us. I hear Him calling. Do you hear Him? Come to me. Spend time with me. Turn off the television. Spend time with me. I love you. I want to talk to you. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah it says, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that you presently do not know. And God promised that He would pour out His Spirit on those who seek His face, who are thirsty for Him. I hope you're hungry for God today. And if not, get alone with God and say, Lord, I have to admit, I don't have a deep hunger for You. Oh, occasionally I think about You, but a burning desire, a drive in my life that I want to be near You and intimate with You and love You and have You love me and to be just to see You work in my life. It's just not there yet, Lord, but here am I. I want You. I'm willing to be willing. I'm here. And Father, if You will just work with me, and I know You will, I'm presenting myself to You today. My prayer this morning is very simple. Oh God, let the fire fall again. Part of the problem is we don't believe God will do that. But He will. God can come and demonstrate His power, but we've got to start believing Him. We've got to start expecting Him. We've got to start getting serious about holiness and righteousness. We've got to learn to hate our sin. We've got to get serious with God, who loves us deeply. And here's the thing. This is not a life of drudgery. The battle is raging. We're talking about how hard that is. And I'm not saying it's easy. It is hard. But you know what you get in the mix? You get God. You get intimacy with God. And I don't know what it is that's so attractive to some of us. But Jesus is much more beautiful than whatever it is you're hanging on to that's keeping you from being close to God. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. That's your first need. You need to understand that Jesus died and was buried and rose again so that you could be forgiven of your sin. And God is calling the church to stop giving our affections and our heart to other things, but to love Him and Him only.
It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather it says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.